Just like the song that we've just sung, that's what we're looking to do. All get to heaven. And hopefully everyone here is in a situation such that you're prepared, that you're ready to go to heaven. If this very night would be our last night here. But if that's not the case, we want to encourage you to obey the gospel. And that's why we have meetings such as this, to encourage people to obey the gospel. And this lesson tonight is in particular designed to encourage those who might be here and you've heard the gospel. Maybe you believe it to be the truth. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but you've just not taken that step. You've just not obeyed the gospel and done the things the Lord would have you to do so that you could be His child. And so tonight, we're going to urge you to take that step. We're going to urge you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course, we do that in every lesson. We extend an invitation and encourage people to obey the gospel. But tonight, especially, as I'm thinking of trying to convince you, if you're almost persuaded, to not be almost persuaded, but to be entirely persuaded to obey the Lord. Don't leave here in a lost condition. Just don't do it. There's no reason to risk your soul on that. When you know the truth and know you need to obey the truth, we plead with you and God pleads with you through His gospel to obey the truth so that He can save you in eternity. Tonight we're going to be looking at the lesson, Almost Persuaded. Most of you know this will come from Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. But before we get to there, we want to think about the man that the Apostle Paul is speaking to. Of course, he was speaking to several people on this occasion, but in particular, King Agrippa. Now, Agrippa, if you'll remember the Agrippa family or the Herod family, King Agrippa's grandfather, he was Herod the Great, the one who killed the babies at the time of the birth of Jesus. And so, had a very wicked grandfather. He did very many wicked things in this world. That just would say culminated the very wickedness that he had ever done in his life. His father, Herod, is the one who killed James in Acts chapter 12. His uncle, Herod, is the one who killed John the Baptist that we read about in Matthew chapter 14. And so when you think about his family, you think about their association with the gospel, we might say, with those who would proclaim the gospel. They were awfully wicked family, and he'd probably heard a lot about Christianity. But probably most of what he had heard about Christianity was from a negative source, from the other side, we might say. And so now we find Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, and Agrippa is going to have an opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ from the Apostle Paul. Now, we remember that Paul was under arrest. He was under arrest for nothing, really. He had committed no crime, but just as they arrested Jesus Christ for committing no crime, they arrested the Apostle Paul and kept him in custody until he could make it to the throne of Caesar and plead his case. And there were at different times an opportunity for Paul to present his case, so to speak, to officials. And when he did that, he used that opportunity to try to convert them. He didn't just try to preach or teach in such a way to get himself released. That was not so much his goal as trying to convert those that he was talking to. He loved the souls of all men. And he tried to save the souls of all men, both Jew and Gentile. And so in Acts 26, we find this very thing taking place where Paul is speaking to King Agrippa. He's going to tell about the events in his life in a brief detail in such a way to present the gospel to Agrippa. Well, we find that, of course, Paul in his early life was a criminal when it came to Christianity. Now, the things he did in good conscience. He thought he was doing God's will when he persecuted Christians, but he thought wrong. Just looking at that example, that means, you know, you can think you're doing right, you can have a good conscience about what you're doing, but you can be wrong. The only way to know whether we're right or whether we're wrong is by comparing our actions to God's Word. What God says is the truth, regardless of what my conscience might allow or might not allow. God's Word is the truth, and I need to educate my conscience with God's Word. Well, when Paul learned the truth, Paul did not hesitate to obey the truth. He did not want to spend 1 minute lost. As soon as he learned that he was lost, what he needed to do to be saved, the Apostle Paul obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's again what we're trying to encourage you to do tonight. If you realize at this moment you are lost, you're not ready to meet the Lord in judgment, don't delay. Don't put it off. Don't wait any longer. You need to obey the gospel more than you need to do anything else in this life. It's the most important thing that you have to do. Well, we look over in Acts chapter 26, and we want to begin in verse 24. We're not going to read the entire narrative, but just down toward the end. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things." In other words, he was aware that Agrippa knew some of these things that he was talking about. He goes on to say, "For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner." You'll notice that Paul, when he preached the gospel, he did not hide. He publicly preached the gospel. There was nothing to hide in Christianity. God's word is nothing that has nothing to do with being kept secret from anybody. God's word can be preached openly, can be preached publicly from house to house. And that's the way the Apostle Paul preached. And so there was nothing done in a corner. There was nothing done in a deceptive way. And then he says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" In other words, if you believe the prophets, you remember what Jesus said? If you believe the prophets, if you believe Moses, you'd believe in me. Why is that? Because the prophets talked about Jesus. And so if you believe what the prophets had to say, you would believe Jesus Christ. And so he says, "Do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." In other words, Agrippa was a different man from his father and grandfather and uncle. He was not the same type man as them. He evidently did a little more Bible study, knew a little bit more about the Scriptures. Paul said, "I know that you believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian. You almost persuade me. I'm close, but I'm not ready yet." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." Almost persuaded. What a sad condition. We're going to sing an invitation song in a few minutes, and our song is meant to encourage you to obey the gospel. And part of that invitation song talks about the sad words, "almost persuaded." Sad indeed that someone would hear the gospel, they would know it to be the truth, but they refuse to obey and they lose their soul. What sadder words could there be? Well, Agrippa was almost persuaded. But I want to think for just a moment about this phrase, "almost you persuade me to become a Christian." A Christian, when you think about what he was trying to do, he was trying to persuade him to be a Christian. Now, what is a Christian? Well, if we look over in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus sent the apostles into all the world to make disciples of all nations. Disciples of Jesus. Well, what is a disciple? A disciple is a learner, but much more than a learner, a disciple is one who follows the teaching. Well, you think about learning. I could learn maybe a lot if I wanted to about Joseph Smith. You know, Joseph Smith is the founder of the Mormon Church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, as they call it. I could study about his life and learn a lot about him, but never be a disciple. I could learn about what he's done, about what he's taught, but never practice anything that he's taught. And so in that sense, I could be a learner, but not a disciple. A disciple is one who actually learns from the Master, in this case, Jesus Christ. He learns the teaching from the Master, but he does what the Master teaches him to do. And so a disciple is a learner and an adherent to the teaching that he's been taught. Now we look over in Acts 11 in verse 26, and we read there that the Christians or the disciples in Antioch were called Christians, first in Antioch. And so a disciple is a Christian. What is a Christian? Simply a follower of Jesus Christ. When you look at the word Christian, that little suffix, I-A-N, on the end of Christ, simply means belonging to. A Christian is one who belongs to Christ. That's all that means. Now, when Paul was trying to persuade Agrippa to become a Christian, he was simply trying to persuade him to be a follower and adherent of the teaching of Jesus Christ. One who belongs to Christ by giving his life to Christ, submitting to the teaching of the Master. We look over in James chapter 1, James chapter 1 and verse 22. James 1 and verse 22 says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Be ye doers of the word. If we're not doing the words of the Master, then we're not a disciple of the Master. We have to be doing the words of Jesus, not just hearing the words of Jesus, but doing the words that He says. And then verse 23 says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror." And so, I've got to listen to what Jesus says. I have to do the words, the teaching that Jesus Christ teaches me to do. Now we look over in James 1, I want to read verse 21 also. "Lay aside all filthiness, overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Receive with meekness the implanted word. In other words, you take the word of Jesus. That's the teaching, the doctrine of Christ. That comes from the New Testament. You take that into your heart, you receive that word, you let it become a part of your life, you obey the teaching of the Master. That makes you a disciple of Jesus Christ, a Christian. We look over in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter 1 verse 22 and 23, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." Notice, it's the Word of God. You take the Word of God in, you receive that Word like a seed that's planted in the heart, and that will make you a Christian. When one obeys the Word of God, his soul is purified. That means the sins that are in your life, those sins are washed away, those sins are cleansed. You're then righteous in the sight of God. You're in fellowship with God. You're then ready to stand before God in the judgment. And so we're to receive that Word. But it's only the Word of God that can make you a Christian. Nothing else can make you a Christian other than the Word which has been preached to us in the New Testament. Now, I want to think about something. What does it take to become a Baptist? We're just going to use the Baptist right now. We'll look at some others in a moment. But what does it take to become a Baptist? Can you take this Bible and can you learn from this Bible how to become a Baptist? No, you cannot. This Bible will not teach you how to be a Baptist. It won't teach you how to be a member of that particular denomination. It takes the Bible, a little bit of the Bible, plus the Baptist manual. The Baptists have a creed book. You know, a lot of Baptists and a lot of denominational folks, they don't realize they have creed books. And if you don't subscribe to their creed, don't follow the creed that they have, you can't be a member of their denomination. Well, in order to be a Baptist, you can't follow the Bible and be a Baptist. The Bible will not teach you how to become a Baptist. It takes the Bible plus, have to have a little bit more than the Bible, to have the Baptist Church Manual in order to make a Baptist. And I want you to notice something else about the Baptist Church Manual. There's a little word right there. You probably can't read it from where you are, but that says revised. You know, they have to revise their manual. You know, they meet in conventions every so many years, and the associations and the churches, they send delegates to these conventions, and they decide what they're going to vote on. They decide what doctrines they want in their church manual, and so they meet and they have to revise it because it changes from time to time, and it changes because people change from time to time, and so they have to revise these manuals from time to time. I remember back in the late 80s, early 90s, there was a big discussion among the Baptists, the Southern Baptist denomination, about whether or not hell was real or not. And this came up at their convention. They were going to have a vote at their convention as whether or not to accept the doctrine of hell being eternal punishment or hell was not really eternal punishment. And they're going to vote on it. Now, they voted on that, and the vote came out that they decided hell was eternal punishment. But I want to ask you something. What if the vote would have gone the other way? Would that have changed the mind of God? Would that have changed what God has already revealed in His Word just because they voted on it? But that's what they do in their manuals. They have manuals, and when they change their doctrines, they change their bylaws, they change their manuals. They revise their manuals. That's why they revise them. Now, the Bible doesn't have to be revised. God gave the Bible. It's perfect. It's complete just as it is. And if you take the Bible and the Bible alone, the only thing you're going to be is a Christian. You cannot be a Baptist Christian. There are no such things in the Bible as hyphenated Christians. You're a Christian or you're lost. It's just that simple. It's one or the other. There's no in-between. I want to look at something else about the Baptist manual. This came out of Hiscock's manual of the Baptist Churches, 1960 edition. It says, it was most likely that in the apostolic age, when there was but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and no differing denominations existed, the baptism of a convert by that very act constituted him a member of the church and endowed him with all the rights and privileges of full membership. In that sense, baptism was the door into the church. Now, it is different. Notice that. Now, you might get mad at me for putting this up here, but I didn't write that. The Baptists wrote that. That's in their book. I didn't write that. I'm simply pointing out what they wrote. They ought to be happy if they think that's the truth. They ought to be happy that I'm putting that up there and pointing this out. But notice what they said in apostolic times. In other words, when the Bible was written, there was but one Lord, one faith, one baptism. They understood the purpose of baptism and the fact that when you were baptized, you were added to the church in the first century. But they say, now it is different. What changed? What changed? How did the Lord let us know that it was changed? What changed? Now, you'll also notice no differing denominations. Why, they're admitting right there, Baptist Church didn't exist then. Admitting there were no differing denominations. Fact is, there weren't any denominations, period. The church that Jesus built is not a denomination. And they're admitting that fact right here, but now it is different. Well, again, that gives you the idea. It takes the Bible plus the Baptist manual to make one a Baptist. And that's the only way you can become a Baptist. Now, we'll look at the same thing as it relates to the Methodist Church. We have a Methodist discipline here. This is one I've got in my library, and it says 1902 on it. This one was written in 1902. I'll tell you why I'll use this one in just a moment. But if you want to be a Methodist, again, this book won't tell you how to be a Methodist. Not a thing in this book that says anything about the Methodist Church, the Methodist teaching, the Methodist organization. There's nothing in it about it. You can't take the Bible and learn how to be a Methodist. If you want to learn how to be a Methodist, you're going to have to take the Methodist discipline. That's their creed book. Now, we want to look at something. This is page 5 of this 1902 edition of the Methodist discipline. And it's article number 7. Is about original sin. In 1902, if you were a Methodist and you had a baby born, that baby was born in sin. And if that baby died, you know, if that baby died at birth or shortly after birth, that baby was doomed to a devil's hell according to the Methodist, according to their doctrine. That's what original sin, and it talks about wholly inclined to evil, and that continually. So that baby's born in sin. That baby's born separated from God. That baby is born in a lost condition, doomed to a devil's hell. That's what they taught in 1902. Well, we look over what does the Bible teach. The Bible teaches the soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. I'm just putting up one passage for illustration, but there's other passages that teach this. But the baby doesn't inherit the sin. Doesn't inherit the sin of the parents. It doesn't inherit the sin of Adam. The baby has to be old enough first to understand right from wrong, and then the baby has to choose to do wrong in order to sin. And that baby hasn't sinned. The baby is pure. The baby is innocent. Should that baby die in that condition, that baby's in a safe condition. That's simple. And so mothers can be relieved knowing that that child is in a safe condition and will be in heaven eternally with God should it die in that condition. Not doomed to a devil's hell because it was born in original sin. But you know why I use 1902? Because in 1910 they changed that doctrine. In 1910, in one of their synods, they voted to do away with the doctrine of the original sin in the Methodist Church in such a way that the babies weren't lost anymore. You know why they did that? Because those mothers who had children that died in that condition, that was a terrible doctrine. And so they had to do something about that doctrine, that there were people out there that didn't like that doctrine. And so they voted to change that doctrine. So after 1910, all of those babies that were born, think about that. And again, I don't say this to purposely offend you. I'm trying to get you to think. Prior to 1910, those babies were in sin. And then all of a sudden, after 1910, those babies are okay. All because they voted on it. Think about that. That's their doctrine. That's their creed. You look over at the doctrine of free will. They taught that you had no free will. They taught that you could not come to God unless God in some way miraculously called you. And you just go to the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who is thirst come. Whoever desires, let him come take the water of life freely. You notice how the discipline disagrees or contradicts the Bible? Now, which one is right? God says anyone can come. The Methodist discipline says, no, they can't come. They can't come unless there's some kind of miraculous call. Well, which one is right? Which one are you going to believe? You going to stake your faith on what the Methodist discipline teaches or what the Bible teaches? And of course, Article 9, many of us are familiar with that. Article 9 teaches that the doctrine of faith only is a most wholesome doctrine, very full of comfort. In other words, we're saved by faith only. Well, James wrote in James 2:24, you see that man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Contradicts the Bible. The Methodists don't understand the doctrine of faith and works. They don't understand the doctrine of a saving, obedient faith. And so they write their book and they get it wrong. They contradict the Word of God. Now, well, I put this in the newspaper one time down in Shelbyville, Tennessee. I just put it over here. I documented. I put the page number and all. Then I put this over here in the verse and I said, you know, here it is. I had a lady in the Methodist church call me just angry with me. Wouldn't give me her name. Wouldn't come talk to me, but she was just reaming me right upside down the other, telling me how they didn't believe that. I said, I'm sorry, ma'am, but I got that out of your book. I didn't write that. If you want to be mad at somebody, you be mad at your denomination who puts out this book. Because that article still stands in the modern day Methodist discipline. They still have a creed book. And so her creed book disagreed with the Bible, and she's going to take what her creed book says over the Bible, and she will lose her soul. Because if we're going to be saved, we have to receive with meekness the implanted Word. This is part of the implanted Word of God. We have to obey God, not some creed book that's been given to us by man. And so we look at it, and we understand that it takes more than the Bible to make you a member of some denominational church. You just can't find how to be a Methodist in the Word of God. You can't find how to be a Baptist. And you can just look at it. You can't find how to be a Lutheran, a Latter-day Saint, an Episcopal, a Mason, a Jehovah's Witness, a Presbyterian, any of these or any other denomination I can list up there. They all have their creed books. Every one of them have their creed books, the things they subscribe to. And if you don't obey their creed, if you don't follow their discipline, their creed, you can't be in their denomination. It takes their creed to make you what they are. The Bible, and the Bible alone, will not teach you anything about becoming any kind of denominational Christian. There's no such thing in the Word of God. Now again, we say this, try to get you to think. We're trying to teach you what you need to do to be saved, and what you need to do is receive the Word of God. Gladly receive that Word. Obey the Word of God so that you can be a Christian just like you read about in the Bible and be saved, ready to meet the Lord in the judgment day. And so, the Bible, the truth, in John 8 verse 31, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's the truth, not the disciplines of men, that can make you free. Jesus built His church, as we looked at last night. He is the head. He's the Savior of His church. He's not going to save any other body of people. Only His body, the body of Christ. Again, we're going to sing an invitation song in just a few minutes. And in this song, we're encouraging you to become a Christian. Nothing more, nothing less. Just a Christian like you can read about in your Bibles. Now, also I want to look at this aspect. You almost persuade me to become a Christian. Now, when we think about persuading, I'm trying to persuade you tonight, and I'm not ashamed to say that. I've been to some meetings before, and I've heard preachers preach, and when they got through preaching, there wasn't much persuasion. At least I didn't feel persuaded to do much of anything. I've heard invitations given where there wasn't much invitation. If you wouldn't even know what to do. I've heard a fellow say when he finally got through telling his stories and giving some personal testimonies is about all he gave. He finally said, "Now if there's anyone who has a need, you come forward while we stand." But he didn't tell them anything about what they were coming forward for. He didn't tell them about the plan of salvation. He didn't tell them about baptism. Didn't tell them about Christ, didn't tell them about the church, didn't say anything about that, just if you have a need. Well, you know, I started to walk up there and say, "Well, I need somebody to pay my mortgage." You know, that's a need. There's lots of needs out there. We're talking about saving your soul. That's what we're talking about tonight, saving your soul. That's the most important need you have. And we're going to encourage you to obey the gospel in a few minutes. And when we do that, we're encouraging you to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and to be baptized for the remission of those sins, just like our Master Jesus Christ teaches us to do. And so, we look at persuading. I'm trying to persuade you. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached that sermon that we have recorded, and about 3,000 souls received the gospel on that day, it says in verse 40, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" You see, he was trying to encourage them, "You be saved." I'm not ashamed to tell you, I'm trying to encourage you to do something tonight. You need to be saved. You need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've not been baptized, you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian, And you've obeyed the gospel, but you've gone back into the world, and you need to repent of those sins, and you need to ask the Lord to forgive you of those sins, and you need to do it tonight. We don't know if we have another day, but we know if we obey the gospel, God will forgive us, and if anything happens to us, or this world comes to an end, God, who cannot lie, promises to save us in heaven. We need to obey the gospel more than anything. And that's what Peter was trying to do on the day of Pentecost, persuade them to obey the gospel. We look over in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Paul was in Athens, a city given over to idolatry. And he went into that city and he preached to them about the God of heaven and about resurrection of Jesus Christ and about salvation. And he said in verse 30, he said, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked." In other words, really, God tolerated those things. He tolerated those up until the time when Jesus Christ would come into the world. He didn't approve of those things. He didn't really overlook their sins they were committing. They were going to suffer for those. But He tolerated all of that up until this point. He says, "But now God commands all men everywhere to repent." That's you. That's me. We're in that verse. He commands everyone to repent. Because, notice why, He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He's ordained. He's given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead. Why do you need to repent? Because there's judgment coming. Just like we preached about on Sunday night, there's a judgment day coming. We are going to stand before God in judgment. And I want you to think about this. When we stand before God, it's not a time for giving excuses. Not going to be a time for me to say, well, Lord, here's why I didn't do that, and here's why I didn't do that, and I give excuse after excuse, and think somehow or another the Lord's going to excuse us for disobedience. No, I'm going to lose my soul if I don't obey Him. That's what's going to happen on the judgment day. And so I need to understand, I need to be ready. I need to be prepared for that day. And God has been patient with us up to this moment because God loves you. And God wants to save your soul. He's calling you tonight through His gospel to be saved. And we're urging you, trying to persuade you to do that. To move by argument. To plead with. To urge to a belief or course of action. That's exactly what I'm doing tonight. That's exactly what every gospel preacher is doing who preaches the gospel. Trying to encourage or persuade you to obey the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You read your Bible, you read the Old Testament, you read the New Testament. God will punish the sinner. God will punish those who do not know Him, those who do not obey the gospel. He will punish them with eternal punishment. There is no second chance after this life. Your chance to obey the gospel is now. The opportunity is here. God will save you, but you have to take that step. You have to be obedient to His will. Now why? Look at this, Ephesians 2 and verse 12. That at that time, you were without Christ. You're here tonight and you're not a Christian. You are without Christ. That's where you are. He says you're being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. And without God in this world. Think about that. Having no hope. No hope. Can you think of a sadder condition than someone who has no hope? You know, I think about these atheists that die. I think about people who go to their deathbed and they're just miserable. Because they think this life is all that there is. And once they die, there is nothing else. They have no hope. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you have no hope. But now we look over at Ephesians 2 and verse 12, or verses 13 really through 16. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus died to save you. Jesus loves you that much. That He died on the cross. And do you realize that every moment you stay outside of the kingdom of Christ, you're in the devil's kingdom? And do you know who you're helping by being in the devil's kingdom? You're helping the devil. You know what Jesus said? If you're not with me, you're against me. If you're not gathering with me, you're scattering abroad. There is no middle ground. You're not just sitting here idly by thinking, well, I'm not really fighting against Christ. I'm not really hurting His cause. Yes, you are. That's what Jesus says. If you're not a Christian, if you're not on His side fighting in His army, you're fighting against Him. You're encouraging other people. You're influencing other people to stay in the same condition that you are. When you obey the gospel, what you're saying is, I'm now saved. I'm a Christian. You need to be saved too. And so don't think you're just not fighting against Jesus. You are fighting against Jesus. He says, you're brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. Jesus died to bring us at peace with God. We're not going to have peace with our fellow man. We're not going to have peace in this world. We're talking about peace with God. Reconciled to God, whom we're separated from because of our sins. Who has made both one, that's the Jew and the Gentile, both one. He has broken down the middle wall of separation, taken away the Old Testament. We're not under the old law anymore. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Now notice that. Reconciled. You're outside. You're at enmity with God. When you're not a Christian, you're an enemy of God. That's your true state. And God sent Jesus to die so that you could be reconciled. That means to make friends again. And God is ready to be your friend, to save your soul. But you have to take that step. You have to obey His gospel. Reconcile them both to God. Where? In one body. Not some denominational body. In one body, the body of Christ that we talked about last night in our lesson. Through the cross, the blood that was shed is the basis of our salvation. That's what cleanses our sins. But it cleanses our sins at the point of baptism. When we are baptized into Christ, our sins are washed in the blood of the Lamb. That puts to death the enmity. We're now friends with God. Again, tonight you think, I'm not God's enemy. Yes, you are. If you're not a Christian, you're an enemy of God. You're an enemy of the truth. That's your true condition right now. You're lost. And you don't want to be that way. I don't think anybody in here wants to be that way. Maybe you didn't realize your condition. Well, then obey the gospel and be friends with God. That's the answer. And so, almost persuaded. You know, you think about almost. Almost, you know, means very nearly. But not exactly. It's close, but yet not close enough. Now, I told Brother Mike this the other night, a few years ago, well, it's more than a few, back in the 80s, I had a friend of mine in West Columbia, a small little town we were in, and he comes into the lumber yard where I work, when he and my brother worked there together, and he said, you know, you ought to buy some of this stock. He gave me the name of the stock. It was Cobb something or another, Cobb Nuclear or Cobb Gold Mine or something. He said, you ought to buy some of this stock. It's going to really go up. Well, I had a little money, not a lot, but I had a little money, and I bought about $800 worth of that stock. And first time I ever started reading the Wall Street Journal. Before then, I most boring paper to me, but once I had a little stock, I had to start looking at that. That's back before the internet, at least internet as far as I knew it. And I'd look every day that Wall Street Journal come, I'd look in there and see what my stock was doing. And sure enough, that stock started climbing. And it climbed, it went from $8 to $16 and then it split. And it doubled my shares. And man, that thing started climbing. Boy, I was feeling good. I could really see this was going to be profitable. So that thing kept climbing and it split again. I had 400 shares when it split that time. So I had 400 shares. And I'd already doubled my money, and I was sitting pretty, and you know what? I almost sold it. But I didn't. Next thing I know, it's on its way down. And I forgot about it. It got so low and stayed there, I just forgot about it. 10 years later, I was talking to a broker, and I said, hey, have you ever heard of this stock? And I told him, of course, he'd never heard of it. And I said, could you look it up and see if it's worth anything at all? So he fools around on his computer there and looks it up and says, you can wallpaper your bathroom with it. It wasn't worth a thing. But you know what? I almost sold it. Almost in close enough. Now you think about this. You're sitting in the devil's hell. You're burning in torment. You're in pain and you're in suffering. There's no hope of ever coming out of there. What will you think to think, I almost obeyed the gospel. I knew what I should have done. I almost did it, but I didn't do it. Oh, you'd love another time. Just one more invitation song. Just one more time. One more chance. I knew what I should have done. I just didn't do it. And you know, I can lose that stock and go right on my life. I can get over that. Not a big deal. But you lose your soul, and there's no getting over that. You'll lose it for eternity. Almost. Why? Why don't people obey the gospel? And I've got a few reasons here, and I don't know if this hits anybody here that has put off obeying the gospel. Maybe it has. Maybe I do, and maybe it'll cause you to think. Some people just simply love sin. They just have a love of sin. There's something that in their life that's sinful that they enjoy. They're not willing to give it up. And they're not going to give it up. And they'd rather go into eternity in hell than to give up whatever sin it is they're enjoying in this life. We look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we look down in verse 12. He says that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There's pleasure in sin. If there wasn't pleasure in sin, no one would do it. It wouldn't be a problem. The building would be full, but there's pleasure in sin. It's a short-lived pleasure. But yet so many people are looking for that and enjoying themselves in that, that they don't obey the truth. And it may be you're here tonight and there's some sin that you're enjoying. You're having pleasure in unrighteousness. And that's why you have delayed. That's why you keep thinking, I'm going to quit this sin. But the devil keeps telling you, don't do it tonight. Put it off. Put it off. Now God tonight is pleading with you to repent of your sins. He's pleading with you to obey the gospel. The devil's telling you to wait. He's telling you can enjoy that sin just a little bit more. You have tomorrow. You know, you don't worry about this tonight. You've got tomorrow. That's what the devil says. The devil just wants you to delay. And the more you delay, the harder it is for you to obey the gospel. Matthew 19, verse 22. We find this young ruler had come to Jesus, asked him about inheriting eternal life. Jesus told him what he must do. And when he learned that what he needed to do was to sell all that he had, give to the poor, and come follow him, he went away sorrowfully. He went away sorrowfully. That young man, if he never changed right now, that young ruler is in a devil's hell. He's in torment right there with the rich man we can read about in Luke 16. He's right there in torment some 2,000 years later being tormented because of his riches. He wasn't willing to give up to follow the Lord. What a sad state. What good are those riches he accumulated in this life that kept him from serving the Lord? What good are those riches? He loved whatever sin was involved in those things. You know, you talk about the love of sin. I had a Bible study with a young man when I was working in the lumber business, and he was working there with me, and I'd talked to him several times, and he finally let me come out and study with him. And I went out, and I've got a lesson I go through. It takes a couple of hours, and kind of go an overview of the Bible and start in Genesis and go through. But I always get to the plan of salvation. I always do that, try to, on my first study, because that may be the only study I get. You know, so I want to get that far, and hopefully, give him enough that even if he doesn't obey then, at least he knows what he ought to do. And so we went through that study, and we had a good study. He was very pleasant throughout the whole study. And I went and left, and the next morning he came up to me at the counter there, and he said, Andy, you know, what you were talking about last night, you know, he said, I'm just not ready. I like beer. And, you know, we didn't even talk about beer. But he understood enough to know Christian can't drink beer. He understood that. And he knew that. He learned that from somewhere else, because we didn't talk about beer. We talked about repentance and sins, but didn't specifically hone in on beer. But he liked beer. He liked to get that buzz on, just like all people who like beer. That's what they like, that little buzz, a little bit of drunkenness. And so he didn't obey the gospel. And he was just letting me know that he didn't want to study anymore. He understood. But just think about that. For someone to lose their soul over a bottle of beer. And you know, it makes me sick at my stomach when I hear sometimes preachers who defend the social drink, or Christians who defend it. There's so many people going to be lost because of alcohol. There's families that are destroyed because of it. And the Lord wants you to have a good life. He wants you to have a happy life. And you will not find it in a bottle of booze. It can't be had. And yet that's a man who's going to lose his soul unless he repents, because he liked beer. Sad, but that's some people love sin. And then fear of persecution. John 6, verse 66, Jesus had taught in that passage that there were trials, tribulations, persecutions awaiting those who followed him. And it's going to be a difficult life. It wasn't going to be an easy life to follow him. And it says in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples, notice that, they were disciples. They were following him. They were listening to him. But from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They weren't willing to pay the price. I'm not here tonight telling you that if you obey the gospel, it's going to be, your life's going to be a rose garden. It's not going to be easy. The devil's going to immediately come after you. He's going to try to throw obstacles and hindrances in your way. And there's going to be heartaches that you're going to have to suffer through. But I'm here to tell you, you'll be lost if you don't obey the gospel. If you don't follow Jesus Christ to do what he says, you'll be lost. But if you obey the gospel, you follow him, you can get through those trials. Whatever trials, whatever hindrances or obstacles, the Lord is with you. Paul said, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. And we know what Paul went through. He was able to go through beatings and shipwrecks. He was able to go through so many things because the Lord was with him. And you know what? I can lose loved ones and I can still be faithful to the Lord. I can have friends who disrespect me and talk evil about me and turn their back on me just like happened to the Apostle Paul and just like happened to Jesus. And I can still be saved. The Lord will be with me. Whatever the devil can throw at me in this life, I can go through it. Because Jesus Christ is on my side and he will be with me. And then there's the fear of men. Just fearing what men can do. And this is tied very closely to the fear of persecution. Well, I want you to notice what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 4, he says, and I'll say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. And after that, they have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. In other words, he's saying you better be more concerned about what God thinks about you and fear God rather than your fellow man. Men can kill you. They can ridicule you. They can mock you. They can make your life miserable on this earth. But they can't do a thing to your soul. And so you need to be more concerned about what God's going to do to you in the judgment day. Because you fear men and you please men in this life, and you're going to lose your soul. And that's an eternal decision that you'll make. In John chapter 12, verse 42, we know that many rulers, it teaches over here, many rulers believed in Jesus Christ. They heard the teaching of Jesus. They saw the miracles he worked. They believed he was the Son of God, but they did not confess him. Why didn't they confess him? Because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That may be your case tonight. Maybe you're concerned about what your mother, your father, your grandmother, grandfather, your aunts, your uncles, brothers, sisters, maybe you're concerned about what they would think about you if you were baptized. I'm here to tell you, if they're in a lost condition, what you need to do more than anything else is save your own soul. And then teach them. And they may get mad and they may cast you out of the family, but you try every day to teach them the gospel and save their soul. And I know that can happen. When I married my wife, she had come out of the Baptist church. And a few years later, her brother moved up to Tennessee where I was preaching. I say a few, it was probably 20 years later. And we had opportunity to study with him. He obeyed the gospel. And a few years later, we'd always talked to her mother ever since we started dating. We always talked to her, and she argued back and forth, never would listen. And that went on for 30 years, probably or so. And it wasn't very many years ago, about 3 years ago. She came to visit us, and she went to church. She'd always go to church with us. And she's always very pleasant about it, but she just argued about baptism and some of those kind of things. But her arguments weren't very good, and I think she may have known that. And, you know, some things I'd done, I'd send her bulletins, and I'd send her magazines, Truth magazines, and other magazines I'd get. I'd send her those kind of magazines regularly because I couldn't talk to her anymore. Just couldn't talk to her because it was fruitless. But I'd send her things, and I found out after a while she was reading those things. Now, she wouldn't tell me she was reading those things, but every now and then she'd mention something she had read. I knew she was reading them. She'd get them at home. I wasn't around or anything. She was 900 miles away from me. But she was reading. And those things were having some effect on her. And so, about 4 years ago, we was out in Texas. We were going to services over in Senton, Texas, which was about a 30-mile drive from where she lived. She rode with us over there. We hung around. David Lanius was the preacher, and we talked with him and talked with some of the members and just had a nice discussion and all. Well, he immediately followed up and began to talk to her, and there was another member of the church living close to where she was, and she would ride with him over to services. He'd pick her up, she'd ride, and before long, she was baptized. You just never know. But if you put off obeying the gospel thinking your family members won't, don't do that. They'll never obey the gospel if you don't. But if you obey the gospel and then you begin to try to teach them in different ways and try to influence them for good, you might help save their soul. But if nothing else, you need to save your soul. That's the first thing you need to take care of. The cares of this world, we know that in Luke chapter 8, when Jesus talked about the cares of this world, he was talking about Christians there who obeyed the gospel and then fell away and fell back into the world. But it could be that you're so tangled up in the cares of this world, the pursuit of riches, a career, whatever it might be. It could be that because of the cares of this world, you've been putting off your obedience to the gospel. Then you know you need to do it. You know Jesus is the Son of God. You believe that with your whole heart. But you're just thinking, I need to get these other things in order first. No. Your first priority is your soul. You need to obey the gospel. You need to be saved. That's number one. And then put everything else in order below that. And then pride. 1 John 2 verse 16, the pride of life. I do believe there's some people just stubborn. They know it's the truth, but they're just stubborn. And they're just not going to admit that God is right. And that I need to be baptized to be saved. They're just not going to admit it. And they're ending up going to spend eternity in hell because of pride. And you know that one day, if you don't obey the Lord in this life, and you don't bow the knee in submission to God in this life, in the judgment day you are going to bow and you're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans 14 verse 12. You might let pride stop you right now, but one day you're going to confess. And if you'll do it today, you'll do it on this side of the judgment day, you'll be saved. But if you wait, you'll be lost. And then there's just plain old delay. Procrastination, I'm going to do it. Oh, Acts 24 verse 25, Felix was taught the gospel by the apostle Paul. Felix said, go away for now. When I find a convenient season, I'll call for you. And maybe that's you tonight. You're thinking, I'm just waiting for a convenient time. I want to ask you, when is it going to be a convenient time to change the entire direction of your life? Here you're going one way, you're serving the devil, you're serving self, and now you're going to change. I'm going to tell you, there's going to be some interruption in your life. When you decide to obey the gospel and serve the Lord, there's going to be some changes that have to be made. It's going to probably not be convenient. The devil's going to do all he can to make it inconvenient. You know, now, as far as we know, a convenient time never came for Felix. Same with Agrippa. He was almost persuaded, but maybe he was a little closer than Felix. But as far as we know, neither Felix or Agrippa ever obeyed the gospel. They lost their souls. They heard the gospel from an apostle of Jesus Christ. And they didn't obey the gospel. Think of where they are right at this very minute. Their souls are in Hades, in torment, suffering this very hour. They were close, but they didn't obey. Almost is not a place of safety. Don't think because you're close that you're safe. You're not. If you walk out this door tonight in an unsaved condition and you get run over, you're going to be lost. Now, just the other day, and we hear this happening all the time, but we always think it happens to the other fellow, and up to now it has because we're all alive. Just before I left to come up here, my daughter, who's about 28 years old, she has an internet site for scrapbooks and that kind of stuff, and she has a blog on there. Now, I've never got on and blogged anything. I don't know much about blogs. Other people seem to have a lot of time to sit on the internet. I don't know. But anyway, they're blogging and talking back and forth about scrapbook pages and all of this stuff. And they get to know one another on those things pretty close. evidently from some of these things. And she had a friend, never met her, but talked with her quite at length, who was about 35 to 38 years old, had two children under the age of 10 years old. She was on her way to work last Thursday, I think now, and someone ran out in front of her and killed her. Now, we hear that all the time. We know about people that die unexpectedly. We go to funerals. You can go to a graveyard, and in that graveyard, you'll see all different ages of people in that graveyard. And the most thing that most of those people had in common, even the old folks, they didn't know that that day that they died was their last day. They probably thought they had one more day, or two more days, or 10 more years. We don't know. Almost is not a place of safety. You're not safe. If you're in that condition tonight, you're not safe. And what you need to do is you need to listen to Jesus Christ. I'm going to sing this song, and this song is to encourage you simply to obey Jesus. That's all we want you to do. You know, the things I'm going to post up here now, I didn't write these things. This church didn't write these things. No one assembled anywhere in some sort of convention and put these things into law. Jesus Christ said these things. And if you obey these things, you're not obeying me. You're obeying your Savior, the one who loved you, the one who wants to save your soul and pleads with you tonight to obey the gospel. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. If you don't believe, and we talked about a saving faith, an obedient faith on Sunday morning, a faith that saves is a faith that obeys the voice of the Lord. And if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you don't obey Jesus Christ, you will die in your sins. And it doesn't matter what a good person you are, how good morally you are, how much good deeds you do, there's sin in your life, and you'll die in that condition, and you'll lose your soul. And then Jesus says that, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. You've not yet confessed Jesus as Lord. You've not made that good confession. Jesus won't confess you before his Father. You will be lost. It's just that simple. This is what Jesus said, not what Andy Alexander said. Then we look over in Luke 13:3. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You've got to turn from sin. Whatever sin it is, you may love that sin, you may enjoy that sin, you have to turn from it. You have to leave it behind in order to serve Jesus Christ. Think about it. Is that sin worth losing your soul over? And then you have to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Jesus said, you go into all the world, you preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. That's simple, isn't it? Jesus wants to save you. You want to be saved, you believe the gospel, and you be baptized. You're baptized, according to Acts 2:38, for the remission of your sins. If you want to be lost, just don't believe. Just don't believe Jesus. Don't obey Jesus, and you'll be lost. What condition are you in? Won't you obey the simple plan of salvation? Believe the gospel. Confess your faith. Repent of your sins. Be baptized. And be saved. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you're among friends. You're among people who love you. Now, people out in the world might make fun. If you were to come forward and you were to be baptized, they might make fun and they might mock and they might ridicule. But let me tell you, you're among friends tonight. You're among people who will support you, who will encourage you, who will try to help. And not only that, you'll be helping them. Because that's what we do in the church. We help one another. We try to build each other up and encourage each other. Why don't you obey the gospel tonight? Don't be almost persuaded. Be entirely persuaded. Come right now while we stand and while we sing.